chapter, and I think, Shane, any questions or anything that would be carried over from the previous chapter, we'll let him handle that. He had started a good study on women keeping silent in the church and had raised a few questions, had answered a few questions, and there may be more to discuss about that, and we'll let him handle that, and then he can clean up any mess I make too this morning. This chapter, this 15th chapter, has a reputation for being known as the chapter about the resurrection of Christ. And it is, I believe, to some degree, a good bit spoken about it. I do think it's much more involved in that. And we can tell that really in the very first verse when he says, moreover, because that word suggest information that'll support what he's been talking about. See? And I think from the text, we'll be able to see, I hope, what it is that he's getting at and why he would bring up this information in light of what he has already been talking about. What I'd like to do first is read the first 11 verses of this chapter to give us some context to what we'll be talking about. In verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Paul opens this section talking about the gospel that he had delivered to them. And again, he opens it by using this transition word, this moreover, brethren. And I believe what he is doing is supporting the fact that they had already altered the gospel. Now, what he had delivered to them on a lot of different levels, they had changed some of it. In this particular chapter, look at what has been already cataloged for us. They had not followed the procedures of an orderly assembly. Now think about the damage that could be done to the gospel itself. Paul said if some come in that were unlearned, look at what they might say. If everybody's speaking in tongues, would they not think that you are mad? He would say. See? And then he would say, let your women keep silent in the churches. It's not permitted for them to speak. And he says, for it is a shame for them to speak. Now, Paul had not taught or delivered them this type behavior. What he had delivered to them was the gospel of Christ Jesus that taught orderly assemblies, He had delivered to them the gospel that taught orderly procedures in that assembly. To let your spirit be subject. See, if the Holy Spirit got in you, you didn't have to blurt out of control. See, you could hold your peace. That's really how it operated. Now, that's what he had delivered to them. That's what he had handed down. That's what had been taught in all the churches. And yet we see this church had issues. And he raises this question. I believe this is a rebuke when he says in verse 36, did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Now think about that. If I said to Rex, you think the East Alva's only church that got the gospel? What would I be saying to him? Or if I said, you think it started with you, Rex? What would I be saying to him? You see the rebuke? See, that's the question he raises. And then, see, he would go on and he would explain that, let me declare to you the gospel that I delivered to you, which I preached to you. I think that's the context of that statement. See, that this, moreover, this talk about the gospel is the same thing that he did in chapter 9 and 10. In chapters 9, you might remember, he closes out that chapter saying, run to win. We're in a race, but run it to win. And he said, you buffet your body. He said, I buffet mine. It takes a lot of discipline to stay faithful, to serve God faithfully. And then he would say, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant, see, about what happened to Israel. What was the point? Was it Israel? Well, no, it is to show them that a Christian can fall. That's what he had been talking about. You run to win. We run the race to win. And you really do have to discipline yourself. And then he would say, moreover, let me show you what will happen if you don't discipline yourself. Let me show you what will happen, what it looks like to run, not to win. Israel, they started off great, right? And then they all failed. Many of them fail in the wilderness, see. The Christian can fall. What is he doing here? They had, I believe, altered the gospel on many different levels. And then he would say, moreover, let me declare unto you the gospel that I preach to you. I believe that's what he's doing. Any comments at this juncture, at this stage, or points on that, thoughts on that? Yes, sir.
Remember, you got to remember, and the only way to remember that, you got to know it.
I agree,
and that's really high.
100%. Yeah, I think that's exactly what he's saying. He's going to restate it. Now let's go back here, and I'm going to show you. Here's what I taught you guys. Now, just like in that transition from chapters 9 and chapters 10, when he says, "Moreover, brethren," he brings up the topic, see, of eating meats that's been sacrificed to idols. And how that factors in. He does that here with the resurrection. See, a big part of the gospel involves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guess what? At this church that had altered the gospel, some had altered it on this topic too. What they had done, some, it seems, were claiming that there were no resurrection. He says as much, didn't he? In verse 12, and we didn't read that, but I did that on purpose. But he says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, he brings up the resurrection. They'd altered this gospel. He goes back and explains, let me talk to you about the gospel that I delivered to you. And then he, in that, discusses the resurrection, because they're off on the resurrection as well. Not only were they off on the Lord's Supper, not only were their assemblies out of order on a lot of different levels, they also had some among them that had this real dangerous doctrine that there is no resurrection. And he'll break down and point out just how dangerous a doctrine that could be. You could not have thought that through to embrace the doctrine that there was no resurrection. Have you thought about your faith? Have you thought about Jesus Christ? Have you thought about God the Father? If indeed there really is no resurrection, what about us out here preaching, us apostles? And what about us sticking our necks out? He will make the argument. Are you kidding me? No resurrection? And we're out here getting lit up as you would? There's no resurrection? And what about you and your sins? He will point out, if there's no resurrection, you are yet in your sins, he would argue. And so this idea about, let me go back, I believe is what Rex has pointed out. That's what he's doing, is going back here, and he's going to carefully craft and show them, now what we explained to you and what you built your faith upon, that foundation, those facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it all hinges on that. See? And he supports that with what he had received himself. Now, Paul wasn't back there, but somebody, we know who, had told him about all of these things. This order, Paul wasn't there when Peter ran to the tomb looking for the Christ. And John beat him, it seems, there. But Peter actually goes in and checks things out and saw for himself. He's gone. Now, the Bible says, now as of yet, they had not remembered that he was to be raised. See, but Peter knew something has happened here. But Paul had received that. He says that as he details what he had taught them when he got to Corinth. He spent 18 months there, if you remember. Now, we want to show that little journey through there. When they get run out of Thessalonica, all these little towns he's in, what they're preaching is the resurrected Christ. And some would believe and some would not believe. But many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Oh, they had accepted the truth. And Paul says that. Let me deliver to you the gospel that I delivered to you. He had taught them about the death of Christ and how he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day. See? And they would put their faith in that. They would see the evidence of it. He was evidence of it himself, because he was handpicked by God to take that message to them. Paul himself, handpicked by God. Not God Jesus Christ, God the Father handpicked Paul. And we'll talk a little bit about that, hopefully, before we close out. I do want to point out that Paul had a special relationship with these people. We don't ever need to forget that, because really you can see, can you imagine it gets back to Paul that some were saying that there was no resurrection? See, souls are in danger here. Souls are at stake. And so he writes this letter, see, and in it he would raise some questions like, did the gospel come to you only? See, here they are allowing women to speak in the assemblies. And Paul said, the law don't even allow that. Go look back and see that women were to be submissive, see. And you might remember Paul had told Timothy, now I do not permit or suffer a woman to teach, nor to use authority over the man, but to be under obedience, see, but to learn in silence. And here they are allowing women to speak in the assembly. See? And so, yes, they need this gospel reiterated, because that's first principle stuff based on the Hebrew writer, this resurrection of the dead. It's stuff that they should know, should have accepted, their whole faith. Our faith is built upon that. Be ye steadfast. immovable, this chapter would say, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, why? Because we got confidence that one day we're going to be raised from the dead, knowing, he says, that your labor is not in vain. See, that's why we keep working. That's why we keep getting up and keep serving God. Because it's going to count one day. We're going to get credit for us. It's not in vain. See, and so this doctrine that would undermine, see, the very thing we're, what in the world are we doing here this morning? You know, if there is no resurrection. See, and Paul says as much to them, because he says if there is no resurrection, we are of all men the most pitiful. Think through our daily lives. Think through the lessons where we're condemning Muslims, we're condemning Baptists, we're condemning, and when we say we mean where we preaching the truth that would condemn them, that would condemn their disbelief, their heresies in many of them, Jehovah's Witnesses that teach that Jesus Christ is an angel, Muslims who deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now they would say he's a son like those heretics, but they heretics without question because they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is God, that he's called Jehovah, that he is the great I Am. They deny that he is the first and the last. He, Jesus Christ, has the keys to Hades. He said, they will hear my voice, all that are in the graves, and come forth. So those heretics, and here we are preaching these things, but look what would happen if there is no resurrection. You know, what fools we would be, you see. We spent our whole lives fighting against sin and come to find out that once we die, that's it. Why all the discipline? Why all the tears? Why all the rejection? And I've heard people say it's still the best life to live. And I'm on side with Paul and say we are the of all men the most pitiful. If in fact there is no resurrection, we're running around talking about there's a resurrection. We preach that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Our forgiveness of sins hinges on that very fact. If there is no resurrection, we're in a sad spot. That's the truth about it. If there is no resurrection from the dead. But Paul would say, how come some of you would say that there's no resurrection from the dead? See why he goes back and Let's talk here for a minute, see? Let's talk about this gospel that I delivered to you, see? That I hand-delivered to you. Now, he points out, others taught you too. Therefore, he says, verse 11, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. He had other companions, but Paul was handpicked by God to take this gospel to the Gentile world. But not only was he hand-picked, God said, I'm going to show you my son, let you talk to him. But he goes further than that, I'm going to let you see him too. And so he would show Paul the Christ. Christ would show himself and talk to Paul, the risen Christ. See, this resurrected Christ, this man that his tomb was still there, but is empty. Is empty. It's been empty 3 days after he got in it. It's been empty ever since. It's an empty tomb. It's an empty tomb. And Christ revealed himself to Paul, talked to Paul, and so when Paul gets into Corinth, he explains all that to him. He delivers that to them. See, he was a good subject, wouldn't he? He could really explain to them about this resurrection. Well, then how come some of y'all that obeyed the gospel are now saying there is no resurrection? Really? That's what Paul is arguing. I believe in this 15th chapter. Any comments or anything anybody want to make along those lines or anything you might want to bring up, keep in mind, I don't mind at all if you do insert some good comments, something that can shed a little light on something or correct something or whatever you'd like to do. Just please feel free to do so. But this relationship he has, see, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Now, we know that's a fact. That's why it is so important to understand what Paul is really saying here. He's not really just saying, now, I preach to y'all. Because really what happened, Paul is on this journey. And he's already done talked to those at Athens, and now they've rejected, many of them had rejected the resurrection. See, he's out preaching. You remember he's at the Areopagus. And so he's talking to them, and then he tells them, he gets to this part at the end of his little sermon, his little Bible study. He says, truly these times of ignorance, Acts 17, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Now, he has given assurance of this judgment, pending judgment. How do we know? He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now you and I, when we heard that, we accepted it. But look at what happens in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And after these things, Paul, verse 1 of Acts chapter 18 says, and after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. These people he's writing this letter to. And there he finds Aquila and Priscilla, and he works alongside them. They have the same trade. And it says, but then in verse 4, it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Saturday and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. He travels to Corinth. Now, in Athens, things don't go well. A few hear him on it. He leaves there, and he gets into Corinth. Now, things don't go well here. It gets violent in Corinth. Paul, it seems, is really frightful. I say that just because in verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid. That's why I say that. He says, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I'm with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Some would accept this resurrected Christ, this information about the resurrection. God has given us assurance. There is a judgment day coming. How do we know? Well, he raised his son from the dead. It would be his son when the Son of Man comes in all his glory. I thought he was dead. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the holy angels with him. And all the nations will be gathered before the dead man, him. And he'll separate them like a shepherd does his sheep. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. And he'll say to those on his right, see? Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord. See? But he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day. And many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not this? Have we not that? See? See who they're having to answer to? He has given assurance of this day by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ, one day we're going to all have to stand before the judgment seat, not of a dead man, the judgment seat of Christ, and give account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad, all of us. See? How come some of you would say that there's no resurrection of the dead? He would raise the question to the Corinthians. See, he's in there battling for a year and a half with them, that many of them heard it and obeyed it. So he got their sins forgiven, things going well. And then, see, a few years later, things done gone south at that congregation. They got a mess there. We've detailed a lot of it, and we still detailing a big part of it here, because this dreadful doctrine that there's somehow the dead don't rise. But it's nothing new. See, some would hear it and receive it, and some would reject it. See, our Jehovah's Witness friends, they rejected it, right? See, the risen Savior, the Son of God. See, just countless, just millions right there just have rejected the Christ, have rejected the risen Savior. See, just on its face, they're self-condemned. Brother Adams, in his prayer, prayed, thanked God for all the spiritual blessings that's in Christ Jesus. See, when you start counting them nice things up, and the fact that one day we'll get to meet him in the air, you see, that hope that we have of eternal life, that promise that we have, that even when we die, our loved ones that are gone on, we know they're alive and well. See the confidence we have, but boy, what if there's no resurrection? You see why Paul would say we are of all men most pitiful. Because I'm so counting on when I die, getting a chance to, I don't know if I could see a talk to in the presence of Abraham, that'll be fine. If I could get up with Mary, you know, just whatever is going on in that realm. But boy, it's amazing. And I'm counting on that. That I don't go out of existence. That baloney that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. See. Jesus said this day, you'll be with me in paradise. Looks like things are going pretty good down there. That's where I'm trying to get. That's where you're trying to get. But we counting on that. Boy, now if that thing... If the lights go out on our lives and there's nothing, you see, boy, you know, boy, oh boy. Now, it ain't a chance in the world of that happening, but we can see the problem with such a doctrine, with such a belief, you see. Any comments or questions? We're trying to lay the groundwork here. And like I said, Shane can clean all this up a little bit, but we want to show this resurrection is everything. And the way they got this gospel, that's what Paul is going from town to town, trying to convince people that Christ has risen. And he's using the scriptures. So he would say, I delivered unto you this gospel that Jesus Christ was killed according to the scriptures. See, they would go through and they would take the Bible, the scriptures that the Bereans were searching to see if these things were so, and they were proven by them that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, that he was indeed that Savior that was to die for the sins of the world. Not for anything that he had done. See, the prophets would teach that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, but now not because he had done something wrong. See, for our transgressions, he did that. That's what Paul had delivered. Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. See, that's what Isaiah said, isn't it? Let me read what Isaiah said. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. See, when Paul and him would go through, Paul says, now for I have received, and I believe we can add in there, of the Lord. I believe that's what he's talking about, that God had showed him. Now, some contend that Paul is saying, I obeyed the gospel. See, for I have received what I'm delivering to you. Now, that may be the case. Anybody hold that view, that that's what he's in fact is saying? I believe he's saying that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit showed me the facts of the gospel. I wasn't there, but this is proof that I am an apostle. This is proof. See, because what happened was this. When he would go into town, he was explained to them. But he got these things from God. See, he wasn't there. He wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't an eyewitness to these things. But that's what he says now. I was kind of like one born out of due time. We just read that. When he explained his particular apostleship, it was unique in that way. But nonetheless, he would say, I was different. He felt different because he had actually done harm to the Christ. He had actually persecuted the church. And he said, now I'm the least of all the apostles. And he felt that, I'm sure, on a lot of different levels. Those guys, Paul would know, they did wrong too and had not always lived up to what they would want to. They denied Christ in Christ's darkest hour. They weren't there for him. See, when he needed a friend, they weren't there for him. Peter and them claimed that they would be. Lord, if they kill you, I'll go all the way with you. But they all said that. When you read the gospel accounts, it wasn't just Peter who said that. Every one of them apostles claimed, I'm going to hang in there with you to the end. And they did not. See? And I'm sure, without question, they would feel that. How could you not feel that the balance of your life? You know. But be that as it may, the point being, we've all had things like, you know, done stuff, disappointed. And yet Paul, see, would feel really bad about what he had done, this great level of harm he had done, he said, to the church. And it might have involved murder, it seems. I know he stood by and held the garments of those that killed Stephen. He was right there giving his consent. And he said he forced people. And of course, he had gotten letters. That's how enraged he was against this sect, if you would. He went and got special permission to go lock up, go on up to other cities and get them beyond where he was working and persecuting. He wanted to go further and get them, hauling men and women in jail. So he would feel a lot of that when Christ knocks on his heart. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus would say. See, this resurrected Savior would intervene. Paul is on this road going to do harm, on the road to Damascus with letters from the high priest. And Christ would intervene right there and stop him. See, pick him, Paul would say. He handpicked me. Yeah, there's a resurrection. Ain't no doubt about it. And he had actually, he talked to the resurrected. Dave, I saw your hand go up.
I guess I've always thought, Paul, because of who he was in the beginning, seems like that he had to have the mindset that because of all that I've done, I need to work a little harder.
Mm-hmm.
And it seemed like he did, mm-hmm. It seemed like he excelled above others. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's always appeared like that to me that he probably had that mindset because of all that I've done. And because some of the things that I didn't see, that I was told, that he just had to work, maybe he wanted to work a little bit harder.
Yeah, I agree with you.
To others and to himself and to the Lord too.
I think that's a good point. And I think that's true. And I think we see that in his life. I want to read a statement he makes in his second letter. Because it seems to contrast a little about what he's saying over here in this 15th chapter. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." You know, that's the balance we have to have in our lives. See, once we get our sins forgiven, we have to move on in battle. See, we see this attitude Paul has over here in this letter that we just read, where Paul says, "Last of all, he was seen by me as by one born out of due time, for I'm the least of all the apostles," he would say, "who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." And then listen to this same Paul, "For I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." Contrast. See the power the gospel can give one once you get forgiven. Get beyond, get your sins forgiven, get on the right track and go on and serve God faithfully. Just like people that had not done what you done. Just like people that had maybe done worse than you, less than you. Once we become Christians, see, Paul embraced it, Dave. And like you saying, he points out, I don't know what he's saying if he's not saying, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Not what I mean, he's not bragging about it. But here's what he points out. He says, "And his grace toward me was not in vain." And I think he's saying, I wasn't going to let it be in vain. That's all he can be saying. See, when he said, "This grace that I received, it's not in vain." Well, is yours in vain? Is mine in vain? It will if we don't serve God faithfully. See, if we get off track and accept a damnable heresy like some of them had done. your faith will end up vain. But Paul says, mine wasn't. And then he says, but I labored. See, mine was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And then he says, but now, I'm bragging here. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. When God saved me, I went to work, and I worked hard. And the fact that he picked me and pointed me out and allowed me to get my sins forgiven for the harm I'd done the church and all, I was going to make sure that I don't disappoint, that my grace, the grace of God, was not in vain. I believe that's what he's saying, without question. He worked at it.
No, Rod, before we got to that point, he worked real hard against all that.
Yeah, yeah.
He worked real hard, so Paul was used to hard work, mm-hmm. No doubt. But, he had to make it up.
I agree with you. Did I see a hand? Was your hand up, Jeremy? Okay, I thought I saw a hand go up. I hope I did not. Well, anyway, appreciate any participation. And Lord willing, Shane will be back up and running with us next time.